We talked about limping, wrestling with God and limping. And, you know, I have a hard time trusting people that don't limp, so to speak. You know, and you can tell, like I talked about, you can tell when someone limps is because they've got it in them. There's something inside them that perseveres. There's something inside them that says, okay, I'm not going to bolt in this situation. I'm going to endure and walk it out because I want to have the reward at the end, right? And they've done it before, and they've gotten the reward. They've done it before, and they've seen God be faithful, right? So we talked about all of that in the first part, and so now we want to start looking at part two, and let me just double-check and make sure that my slides are in the right place. I think it is, so we're going to talk about now, are we going to endure or are we going to bolt when hardship comes, okay? And running away from our problems will never solve them. I am sure you have heard that saying probably many, 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 many times in your life, right? But running away is the easy road out of a sticky situation. And how many times have you bolted from something that you didn't like? You know, I think I don't have enough fingers and toes to count to let you know how many times I've done this. I remember when I was a little girl, you know, having to do something my mom wanted me to do or be at school. And I didn't want to be at school. I think my youngest daughter, Krista, can relate to this one. But, you know, I didn't really care for school either. And I couldn't wait to get done. When I started my first jobs and I didn't like what was going on, or at the time I was a daycare teacher. And so then I knew, like, I had this troublesome preschooler. It's like, I just want to go home. All of a sudden I got sick. Seriously, that was my character at the time, and I would find a way to weasel my way out of it, when in reality I needed to stay and stick it out. I wasn't going to get a good paycheck, was I? But maybe you can think of situations in your life where you've weaseled your way out of it so you didn't have to deal with a situation or person. Have you ever waited for something you really wanted, and in the middle of the wait you decided it was taking too long, and you bolted? Yeah. Now, I can think of, like, in the natural, being in line at the counter, right? You're waiting to purchase whatever you want to purchase, and the line is taking forever. And it's amazing what this does, our little time on what our schedule is. You know, I'm pointing to my watch here, but it's amazing how this thing dictates a lot of what we do. And, I mean, even this morning I wanted to go pay our bill for the hotel. And I'm like, you know what, I got 7 minutes before the service starts. Maybe we should do it afterwards. But you know, you get up in line and you're waiting and you're waiting, and you just decide, I'll come back, you know. Maybe you've gone through a hardship and decided to leave because you felt you didn't need to deal with it. I know of several times in my life I've done just that. Waiting is a hard thing to do, especially when you don't see any results of your waiting. And I'm having to tell you this. The word wait was a four-letter word for me. Still is. I mean, it seems like a lot of times in my life, God brought me through seasons of change, like my second CD talks about. But it was like that word wait was the theme of my life. It seems like it was written on my forehead. And I'm like, when, God, when? And he was saying, wait. And I didn't like to. I'm not a good waiter. Are you a good waiter? So you're waiting for something to happen, and it just waiting and waiting. And then you get to the point and go, it's not going to happen. Right? Maybe you've prayed for something. You're wanting God to answer your prayer. And you've been praying for years, and you don't see the answer to your prayer. And then you bolt. You give up. Have you ever done that? Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm sure we all have. Endurance shows our character. And really, God has really been showing me, for that word character, to have godly character, a person of integrity, you know, those type of things, a person who says what they're going to do, has really been ringing in my ears, and really God's been showing me that probably for the last quite a few months. And he really wants us to be people of character, people that are willing to wait, people that are willing to endure. And we heard about the Israelites, you know, they were whining and complaining in the desert. And they didn't want to wait. And eventually they said, let's go back to bondage, back to Egypt. They wanted to bolt. They wanted to form a coup and take Moses out, get someone else to be their leader, and go back to the actual thing that they were set free from. Right? Maybe you can think of something in your life. Gets uncomfortable. I don't like it. It's taking too long. Let's just go back to what we knew. What is the first thing you do when you are tried and tested? Do you whine and complain about the situation you are in? Is the first thing in your heart anger towards God for letting the trial come? And so you see on the screen there, we have James 1, 2 through 4. And it says, consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And I like how the Message Bible reads it, so I want to go ahead and turn to that. Give me just a second to turn to that here. It's hard when you think of, Lord, I don't want to pay for, that's one thing. Don't pray for patience and you don't pray for trials, right? Actually, we get them no matter what anyway, so, yeah.
But you don't want to pray for it. We get a quick lesson.
I should have marked it, but I didn't mark it. Pastor Jenny, would you find it for me?
Sure.
It doesn't have, it's kind of hard in the Message Bible. But, you know, how can we consider a trial a joy? Seriously. Because the word trial implicates, like if you think of in a court of law, right? You think of trial as this terrible thing that you're going through and you've got to prove yourself, you have a judge and a jury, you know, all of that kind of stuff. And yet scripture here in James says that we're supposed to consider it all joy. So here it is, James 1, 2 through 4 in the Message. It says, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true color. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. And that's really what we are robbing ourselves of. We become deficient because God sees our character and he's saying, and you've prayed that prayer. How many have prayed that prayer? I want to be more like Jesus. And he takes you at your word. And so then he brings something about. He allows something to happen in such a way that it starts forming that character. You know, when a potter is molding clay on the wheel, he has to push pressure onto that clay and push his thumbs in and starts bringing up the walls of the sides of this bowl. Pressure, right? When you, I think of when you're carving. I took wood shop when I was in high school, and we would take this piece of wood, and we put it in the lathe. I think that's what it's called. You know, and you take this really sharp object, right? And you get that machine going, and that piece of wood is spinning, and it's really a block of wood. And then all of a sudden, you push that lathe right on it, and you just go that instrument, that tool. To start forming it and getting rid of stuff that's not supposed to be there. To ultimately make a bat, you know, or something else, some kind of a banister rail or something like that. You know, it takes pressure. Why is it is like that with us humans? But it does. So if it's in the natural, surely it's going to be in the spiritual, okay? And we, as humans, we like the easy road. Because it's more comfortable, right? Right. to be truthful, it's not my funnest thing to go work out, but I know I need to do it, right? And then afterwards, I'm feeling better for it. Okay, I know that's a fact. But the whole struggle with my flesh in the beginning for me to get my workout clothes and go to the gym, it happens every time, you know? So if I don't pre-plan it ahead of time that I'm going to go do this, it most of the time doesn't happen because my flesh likes to win. All right. So you can think of that in your own life. How often do we allow our flesh to win? So how can we consider a trial a joy? In order to really understand these verses, we have to look deeper than the first few words. We can see that trials test our faith. It would be one thing if God created us all to be robots, walking around on this earth, just doing the commands he programs in our memory. We wouldn't need faith for that. We would just do it. It's what we are, right? God created us with our own free will, and this allows us to make choices. And these choices can be good, or these choices can be bad. Our flesh could win, or we can allow our spirit to win, right? So really, it's a choice, what we're going to do. God wants us to see and know what we believe. He wants us to get it in our knower, in our gut, you know, so that when the trials come, because they will. I think sometimes people think that when you become a Christian, everything is all happy, happy, joy, joy. And in a degree, it is, okay, because all of a sudden you have this joy that you've never had before. But we still experience trials. And oftentimes the enemy doesn't like you to be joyful, doesn't like you, didn't want you to ever accept Christ in your heart as Lord and Savior, because he's out to kill, steal, and to destroy. So he's going to do anything and everything to rob you of your joy, to bring things about that causes you to wimp out and bolt. Okay? So what do we do with that information, right? Well, we could just forget God and then we don't have to worry about any of that, but then we spend eternity in hell. I mean, that is a choice, right? I'm not choosing that. I choose life. So so we have to find within ourselves, what's our character? What are we made of, right? And when I started really seeing my character and how I would bolt on things, God really showed me this probably about 6 or 7 years ago. I was in denial for many years that I had this bolting character. And so we have to look at it and go, okay, I've got to do something about this. Or else I'm going to go around this mountain over and over and over. You ever experience a trial and you go, wait a minute, I thought I went through this already. Yeah. Well, did you learn what you were supposed to learn through it? Or maybe, just maybe, you're going through that trial again to test and show that you can stand. Because you went through it before and you didn't. And God's saying, I'm going to give you another chance. And then the second time around, maybe you didn't bolt as soon. I mean, to me, that's a progress. And maybe you're going around the mountain again, and then this time around, you stayed even longer, like double the time or, you know, whatever it might be. And then ultimately, when that test comes again, you stood your entire ground. I'd rather, you know, get a little bit of ground in there and then learn it again and increase my ground and increase my ground than to totally give up and to not even try anymore. So God wants us to see and know what we believe. He wants us to call on him to help, for help and guidance. And he wants us to see our need for him. Do you know the more we need God, the more our faith builds up in us? It's not a weakness to need God. Right. It's actually a strength, right? Because in our weakness, then he becomes so strong. And we don't have to rely on our own strength anymore. We totally can rely on him. That's a good thing. That means our flesh has died. That means we are dead to ourselves. Okay? So even when we wait for answers, it builds our faith. So I encourage you, when you're in the middle of a trial, say, Lord, okay, what am I to learn about this? Right? Sometimes we're in the middle of something because God needs to place you there so that you can minister to somebody. Sometimes that happens. And you're thinking, I don't want to be here. Okay? Sometimes we go through a trial because God needs to place us there because that's where the lathe is. And that's where he can mold us more into his character. So, either way, it's a good thing in the long run. There is power in waiting. And I like how the Bible in basic English says it. And it says, in Romans 5, 3 through 5, Bible in basic English says, and not only so, but let us have joy in our troubles, in the knowledge that trouble gives us the power of waiting. And waiting gives experience, and experience hope, and hope does not put to shame because our hearts are full of love of God through the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. You know, we know Jesus in the power of his resurrection, but do we know him in the suffering? And that's actually in the same verse. I wish I could had the scripture verse, but it just popped in my mind. You know, we want to know God. We want to know all about him. And we always think, well, it's, you know, he's glorious. He was risen from the dead. But there was a place where he suffered, you know. And so people don't preach on this too much. You know, they want to have a bless me club. They want to say, God's the favor of God goes before you, which he does, you know, or the blessings and the things are just going to pile up and you are going to receive it, which does happen. But I'm telling you, there's times in our life when we do have to suffer. Persecution is suffering. You ever been persecuted for your faith? All right. And Pastor Jenny mentioned in Nigeria in the northern part where they actually are suffering to the point where their churches are being bombed. Mm-hmm. You know, and I that's huge suffering to me. And then they still come the next day and they worship God in the same facility or a new different facility. They still do it. It's called perseverance and not bolting. So the power of waiting is endurance and it is patience. Whenever we have to wait for something, we have to endure. Be it a little thing like waiting in line at a store or a big thing like waiting for God to answer our prayers. It requires endurance. And so we know that good things come to those who wait, right? And I'm not sure where that saying originated from, but it is true when it comes to endurance. We are given a reward for our endurance. And we can see this when we just read in James 1, 2 through 4, because the testing of our faith produces endurance, and endurance and patience are interchangeable. They are synonyms of each other, actually. And God wants us to become mature sons and daughters. He doesn't want us to stay young in our thinking and in our reactions. You know, if you accepted Christ in your heart, let's say 10 years ago, 15 years ago, even 5 years ago, 20 years ago, where's your maturity level in your walk with Christ? You know, enduring and bolting is a characteristic of a younger person, isn't it? Probably a child. And then we don't think about that when we're adults. But that oftentimes that's what children do, you know. They don't want to do something. They don't want to they don't want to eat their vegetables. They don't want to go to bed. They don't want, you know, if they can sure endure and bolt instead of having to do that, they would. That's just kind of a weird example. But when we first become a Christian and ask Christ into our heart as Lord and Savior, we are babies, and we have to learn how to walk in the Lord. We have to learn God's will instead of our will. Because when babies are born, what's the first thing out of their mouth? And I've talked about this, but they say, mine, mine, no, right? They cry when they need changing. They get angry when they don't get fed or they don't get their way. Ooh. You always have to teach them how to share, right? Play nicely with others. To think of others more than themselves is not an option, right, at that age? You have to teach them that. And I remember, you know, when my kids were maybe preschoolers, maybe even toddlers, and they were with other children and they would take the toy, or maybe their toy was taken. And you have to explain to them, no, they were playing with it first. You know, that's just, we even experienced that when we were young, right? So as an adult would come into the room and realize, I took my toy, man. I mean, it's the end of the world. Yeah. So then the adult would explain, you need to share. Tommy's going to have this for a little bit, and then after 10 minutes, then it'll be your turn. Okay, but in reality, babies are not born to share. Mm-mm. They're born pretty much in our sinful nature of being stingy, selfish, all about me. So again, this is in the natural and it happens in the spiritual. Where are we? Where's our growth in Christ? We don't want to be a fat baby.
Right.
Amy Grant sang a song about that. You know, we want to be mature Christians, arising and being what we're supposed to be. Let's look at the word endurance, okay? Endurance in the Strong's Hebrew and Greek definition says constancy, perseverance, consistency, perseverance, continuance, bearing up, patient endurance. It is the capacity to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances, not with a passive complacency, but with a hopeful fortitude that actively resists weariness and defeat. Are you counting it all joy? Endurance, there should be joy involved, and it's hard to even think about that, but there is. Scripture says, with joy, Jesus went to the cross. Can you imagine that? Knowing what was going to happen to him, but he went. He didn't bolt. What if Jesus bolted?
He'd be in trouble.
Yeah. Aren't you glad that he didn't? Aren't you glad that he endured and persevered and experienced the suffering to ultimately experience the wonderful resurrection that each one of us receives salvation, right?
Amen.
So, how many want to be like Jesus? Should I ask that question again? Hebrews 10:36 says this, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." You have need of endurance. I have need of endurance. There is always a reward for enduring. In this situation, it says to receive the promise. You know, I teach guitar students, and the biggest complaint is that it's hard work to play the guitar. Is it, Pastor Jenny? Yeah. She's one of my students, by the way. So, you know, I think a lot of times students like it. They see, before they're a student, they see, oh gosh, that would be so cool to play the guitar. And then I've been playing since I was 9, the guitar. And so I'm 48, next year I'll be 49, so I'll be playing almost 40 years. Now you know my age, okay? I revealed a secret. But with the students, you know, so I've had many years of endurance of trying to learn that instrument. And even to this day, there's new skills that I can learn, and I have to be patient and endure. And if I say, well, it's just not going to happen, I just can't do it, I'll never receive the reward of learning that skill, right? So when my students come along, and be it old or young, I've had some older ones flake, adults flake on me. I call it flake because they'll get into it, they'll have a lesson or two, and they realize this is harder than I thought, and they bolt. Because for some reason, some students think, well, if I just sign up for lessons by osmosis, I'm going to start playing the guitar, you know, like my teacher or like I saw that band player, you know, played the guitar. Yeah. Now, I've had dreams that that I would be on the piano and I just start playing this beautifully like I had lessons. I've had many dreams like that, but it doesn't happen with me. I can play the piano like I play the guitar with chords, you know, as opposed to the beautiful way. So, but you know, that's just a little example with my guitar students. And it takes patience. A great guitarist has many, many years of patience and practice behind them, and it shows with the reward of playing the guitar well. And this is a small example of endurance. What are you going through right now? You know, do you have what it takes to endure? Sometimes our endurance comes in such a way that we don't have a choice, you know? Like my husband with his broken leg, he doesn't have a choice. He has to endure this hardship and allow the healing to happen so that when the reward will be his leg will get healed and he'll be able to walk on it and function and, yes, ride his bike again. So, and I will let him, like I have any say anyway, but... You know, so that's a situation that he was just kind of thrust in. It wasn't even his fault. We are sometimes thrust in situations like that. But sometimes God brings about a situation where we have a choice, where we can go, well, I just don't want to do this. You know, your job's, you're not liking your job, or you're not liking a situation or a circumstance with friends or co-workers or I don't know. You know, you can put yourself into that with relatives, right? So we have a choice we can bolt. But we have to remember, it is not what we do, it's not what we go through, but how we go through it. And often I find myself in a circumstance I hate being in. And ultimately, my character and what I am really made of comes to the surface. You ever get surprised at yourself? Mm-hmm. Like, oh, man, look at, I didn't know that was in me. Or is that just me? Because, I mean, seriously, I'll be doing something and I go, ooh, that wasn't very nice what I just said. Why did that come out, you know? Or, yeah. Or you can see yourself. God wants to know your character when you're all by yourself is godly, as well as when you're with a bunch of people. Do you have the same character? When you're by yourself, do you fudge on your taxes? Yeah. Do you watch things you shouldn't watch? Do you say things, you know, with your buddies that you shouldn't say? Right? But then when you're in church, it's a whole different person. It shouldn't be that way. We should be the same wherever we go, by ourselves, with a bunch of people. God wants you to see your character and respond accordingly. And we have to remember who we are in Christ. Do you know that we are warriors? We are warriors. We are overcomers.
Amen.
And we have resources to grab a hold of inside of us to help us stand as we go through the fire. And sometimes we forget that. It's like we're in the middle of the fire and we didn't realize that, I had a fire extinguisher in my pocket. And that is the word of God. To calm our spirit, right? To endure whatever we're enduring. So, but just think of silver that is coming out in the middle of this refining process in your life. Because really, that's what we are. We're silver being refined. You guys ever read that book, Kay Arthur's As Silver Refined? That's a powerful book. And it really starts letting you see if you're going through a trial or going through some hard times, you know, and the fire is hot, but it has to be to burn out the dross, the impurities in our life, to be able to be that perfect reflection of Christ. That's what happens with a silversmith. They're getting all the impurities out, so it'll totally reflect your reflection in there. And again, we want to be more like Jesus. So these things that we go through, it really does help us to bring out the impurities, the junk of this world. Remember, we're born that way, right? So we can go through these trials knowing that I am going to endure. It's hot. It's hard. It's not fun. I don't want it anymore. But I do want him to see himself in me, right? His reflection in me. I remember one time, there was a time in my life where God... and this is just part of my testimony, about 10 or so years ago, I went through a really hard time. And I came to a place of brokenness from some bad choices that I made, okay? And I was ripe for him to take the dross out of me at that point. Okay, I was hard before then. Pride was in me. And arrogance in my own agenda. Somewhere down the road, I took control of the steering wheel instead of allowing God to stay there, of my vehicle, so to speak. And so in this time in my life, when I was releasing things to God, you know how in your life you'd go a little bit and then all of a sudden God's saying, okay, you got to look at this area. This isn't quite lining up. Your attitude's kind of stinky, whatever. And then so you'd deal with it. You'd give it to God, hopefully. And then a little bit further down in your life, you know, God shows you another thing and you deal with it. And then you go around the mulberry bush again, but then you deal with it. And then maybe down the road something else happens. Well, in my life it was like bam, 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 bam. Felt like I was, you know, getting breath in between these things. And at one point I go, I can't take it anymore. I see how ugly I am inside. Please don't stop, stop. You know, and all the consequences that I had to walk through too. Becomes the refining fire, right? We can embrace those times, or we can reject and bolt those times and say, I don't want to do it. But in this situation, my own choices brought me to it. So I knew within my character there was something that was weak. There was something that was lacking. There was something that was making me make these bad choices. Does that make sense? Okay. So I got to the point where it's like, please, I can't take it. But then all of a sudden I started seeing how I was being changed inside. And my outlook was changing. And the reward of enduring through this hot, refining fire. And I was learning so much more about him. He became sweeter in the middle of it because I learned how to run to him as opposed to getting mad, getting angry, or bolting, or trying to figure it out on my own. And when Jesus becomes sweeter, that's the reward that gets inside you in the middle of this hard trial or situation. And then I came to the place where I said, then burn it all, God. Burn it all out. Burn it out. I don't want it in me. It's junk. It's impurities. And I don't want to hold on to it anymore. Wasn't easy. It was a hard time. But now I look back on it, and it is the very thing that I needed to have happen in my life. I believe God brings every person who really loves him to that place. If we are taking the steering wheel and kind of deciding our own life, he will bring out situations where it'll bring brokenness, and it will bring an awareness of really who God is compared to who we are, right? He is God. We are not. He sees the whole picture. We only have blinders on seeing what's right in front of us. And truly, oftentimes, we're just like a little preschool or toddler in our viewpoint compared to an adult who can see the whole picture. Don't go over there. Don't touch that stove. Don't. Yeah. Yeah. Endurance is staying even under pressure. Endurance is the ability or power to bear prolonged exertion, pain, or hardship. It is the active, energetic resistance to defeat that allows calm and brave endurance. This will bring spiritual maturity, and we won't bolt again. Endurance is active. Even in the middle of waiting and you feel like you're not doing anything, you're actually being active because you're keep on keeping on, right? You do have a choice in life. I'm done. I'm done. You ever said those words? Okay. And I think I've told you this before, but I have a bracelet. I don't have it on today. And it says endurance on it. It was, I think it was Chris's. And it's just this lime green bracelet, you know, rubber plastic. And sometimes I'll put it on when I have to remind myself, endure, Chris. You need this character trait. Okay? I do things like that. I encourage you to do things like that. If you're in the middle of something, it's just you. You know, you and God, what it takes. You want this character trait to come out in your life, a good thing. I got this ring on my right hand that says Jesus. And then I have my ring that my husband gave me, right, on my left hand. And to me, it reminds me I have my earthly groom and my heavenly groom. That just is a reminder. Nobody knows. Now you know. Okay? And I've had this one that says Jesus on me probably way back when I went through that hard time. And I've had it on ever since because it reminds me I'm married not only to my earthly groom, but I'm married to my heavenly groom. I'm spoken for, right? And so that when you're spoken for, you act differently. You react differently. Okay. These are just little things. And so like the endurance bracelet that helps me get through a situation. If you know you're going through something, I encourage you to find something that would help you just, I mean, sometimes we just write something on a little 3x5 card and put it up in our bathroom, whatever it takes, okay? But what it gets inside you that you know, okay? So, in conclusion, Jacob learned, we talked about this last week, Jacob learned the hard way that bolting is not the answer. Because Esau, he took his birthright, and then he bolted. His mom found out that Esau was going to kill him, so he bolted. Now that's, you know, well, that's justifiable. He was going to die. Well, we don't know that, but that's what he did. He didn't stand up and be a man. He bolted. And he left and he went to Laban's home, and then he spent 20 years there. And then he bolted from Laban's home, right? So we learned this. But he did not confront his past and reconcile with Laban or Esau until it came to the pivotal point. When Laban came to him and said, "What are you doing?" And then that was reconciled because God gave Laban a dream. Remember, we talked about that. And so Laban was not going to do any harm to Jacob. And then after that happened, he wrestled with God. And then his brother was meeting him with 400 men, could have bolted again. But this time, he didn't because his character started changing and he wrestled with God. So this is such an awesome example to me. So he confronted Laban. He confronted Esau. And so really, in essence, Jacob's past experienced revival and reconciliation, didn't it? Didn't even know he needed it. But it was something that he was running from all of his life. Maybe you're running from something all your life. I don't know. I think it's God's saying it's time for you to confront it once and for all and let it be laid to rest so it doesn't torment and haunt you anymore. What events in your past do you need to confront? Allow God to show you areas that you need to look at. Not to make you feel bad about yourself, but to deal with it once and for all. Don't let your past overcome you, but you overcome your past in Jesus' name as Christ is standing right with you every step of the way. Now, I remember teaching on this subject in a ladies' Bible study many years ago at a ladies' home. There was just like three or four of us around the table. And there was a lady there who became really upset over this subject. And she didn't think it was of God to have to go back to something in her past to move forward. It shocked me. Okay, she was almost like a relative to me. And her response was very negative. And then she was very negative outwardly right then and there in front of the other people that were there. And to be honest, I was a little taken back by her actions and reactions. But now, looking at it, even at the time, too, God was showing me this, I realized that her violent reaction was a sign that there were things in her past that needed to be confronted. So, as you're listening to this, as you're thinking about this, and if your flesh is going, "I don't want to hear this anymore. I don't want to deal with this," that's a sign that's saying you have something that needs to be looked at. Right. Period. It does. And I'm not the one that's making that happen. Your own self, your own flesh, that's where the struggle comes up and goes, "I don't want to do this," right? You know it's the flesh when it's contrary to what God wants to do. Okay. All right. Jesus brought revival to Peter's past. Did you know that? Peter denied Jesus three different times before the rooster crowed. And in other words, Peter was faced with telling the truth of his connection with Jesus three different times, and he bolted. He lied. He didn't want to have to deal with it. All three times, Peter denied even knowing Jesus. When earlier Peter said Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, "I will die for you." And then all of a sudden he was confronted with things. He was afraid. Fear makes us do crazy things. Mm-hmm. And so Peter bolted. But after Jesus was crucified and buried, Peter decided to go back to his original occupation. Go figure. Of fishing, and Thomas and Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and a couple of the other disciples decided that's a good idea too. So they went along with him. They went out and fished all night, but didn't catch anything. And then that's when the story comes, when Jesus comes walking, came out and stood on the shore and stood and told them to cast their net on the other side of the boat and you will find some. And that was John 21:6. And so they did. And they were unable to bring in their nets because of so many fish. And John said it was Jesus, and Peter plunged into the water to be with him. And the disciples came to the shore and brought up the fish. Remember now, this is after Jesus died and rose again. Jesus asked for them to bring some of the fish and come and eat breakfast with him. And so now the scene unfolds, okay? Because I love this whole thing of what Jesus does to Peter to totally restore him in front of the disciples. John 21, 15 through 17 says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him again, a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" So first he said, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep." "And he said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And by this time, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Isn't it interesting? It happened three times. Peter denied Jesus three times, right? And so in my dramatic director thinking, you know, seriously though, every time he denied Jesus, Jesus came and he healed that in his past. Three different times he said, "Do you love me?" And three different, and he says, even though he denied, Jesus is instilling to Peter the authority, the ministry of reaching out to people, right? And so three different times he denied, three different times that Jesus brought it up, and it just totally healed it in front of the other disciples, Nathan and some of the others. Now, this is a scene of restoration and confrontation all at the same time. You know, "Do you love me?" He could have asked so many questions that would have been acceptable, like, "Why did you deny me?" He could have asked that. How about, "Do you fear me?" He asked Peter of his love and devotion to him, because really, that's what happened. His love and devotion, even though he says way back in, "Here, I will die for you." And then all of a sudden his character came up, and I'm sure he was shocked at his reaction. Peter was shocked at his own reaction. Peter was repentant in his answers, and he cried out the words, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus restores Peter right in front of the company of the other disciples. Jesus is into raising up people. He's never into pushing people down that love him and trying to serve him. So Jesus was raising up Peter to be their leader and to feed his sheep. He didn't and couldn't entrust this position to someone who didn't love him. Jesus is so careful to not give his flock over to just anyone, but only to those who truly love him. For when we, as ministers, love Jesus with our whole heart, we will tend his flock with care, won't we? Do you love me? So maybe you are a leader. That's something that you need to ask yourself. Am I in this because I love Jesus? Am I in this because I want to be seen? Am I in this because I just like what I do? Or am I in this because I love Jesus? And he's called me to do this. Just like he said, Peter said, "Then feed my sheep." Do you love me? Then feed my lambs. Ministers who don't love Jesus won't have a passion to see souls saved. They won't stay in the ministry when it gets hard, except for those who truly love Christ. Jesus asked Peter three times if he loved him, the same amount of times Peter denied him. And this was total and complete restoration from his past mistakes. Isn't that awesome? That's how God works. He just doesn't leave something halfway undone. It was as if Jesus was reaching into Peter's past and taking the heart that was dead because of sin and pumped life back into it again. Love will conquer all, and Jesus' love will make things brand new again. Amen. You ever seen The Passion of the Christ? And there's a scene in there when his mom finds him as he's carrying the cross through the city. And he comes up to her, or she comes up to him, and he says, and I actually cried when I saw this. I saw this at a private showing with a bunch of pastors. And he said, "I make all things new." And it just got into my spirit, because that's what he does. He suffered to make all things new. He suffered so that, knowing that you're going to suffer but become so brand new, so transformed. He knew we were going to make mistakes. He knew we were going to deny him, right? But I make all things new. Jesus didn't leave Peter in his sad condition. It was Jesus' agenda to raise him up in front of his peers and place him into leadership again. And this is his desire for you and me too. He died on the cross for the sins we committed, and he died on the cross for the sins committed against us. And then what he did, it's done, it's complete. And this covers anything in our past that doesn't bring life to us. So are you willing to allow Christ to come into your past and bring healing as you confront it? As you confront yourself, right? That's even a harder thing sometimes. There is revival of our past that Christ wants to bring to us. Even though it is painful or it might cost us something, it is well worth the revisiting. Okay? Revival of our past may include the following. And this is in conclusion. Number one, these are just some. But you can put what you need to put in there. Maybe you have some regrets, number one. Everyone has them. Worrying about our past is wasted energy. You can't change your past, but you can change your present and your future. If I try, I can think of many regrets. You have to find a place to make peace with what you did or what you didn't do or what maybe someone did to you. Remember that it doesn't define who you are. Our past doesn't have to define us if we have a determination to make different choices and a different mindset than before. We learn from our past, right? It's just like a little child who touches a hot stove and it burns them. Do you think they're going to touch that hot stove again? Probably not. Unless they're really stubborn, okay? But they're going to remember that pain that they experienced. 2 Corinthians 5:2 says, therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and the new has come. I love that in the Amplified. We're new. So the regrets, the wrong that we did, the woulda, coulda, shouldas, that's in the past. It's not even who you are, right? I remember one time thinking and so afraid of what people would think of me. But then I saw this refining fire that he brought me through. And the Lord showed me, you know, the Extreme Makeover show was happening at that time. I don't know how many years ago that was. It might even still be happening now. Sometimes they would totally extreme makeover the house to the point that they changed the driveway. They don't even go up the same way. They go up a different way. You know, have you ever seen shows like some of those? And that's what God showed me. He said, people are going to try to go up your old driveway. And they're going to try to say, this is what you are. And they're going to expect to see you to be that way. But I'm here to tell you, Chris, that I've changed and transformed you in such a way that they're not going to find you. Because they're going to have to go to a different road. Different driveway, and they're going to see a total remodel because of what I've done in you. That's what he does. And that's what he does with our regrets. It's a cool thing. It's an awesome thing. It's not something we can do on our own. It's only something that Christ can do in us, right? Hallelujah. Yes, Anne.
I was just going to say that last Friday, Satan was trying to really use my son to bring up my past against me.
Mm-hmm.
To just really beat me up with it. And that was the one scripture that came to my memory to just keep saying it until the devil just had no more grip anymore.
Amen.
I was so thankful.
Yeah.
Not that side.
Yeah.
No, not that side.
Yeah. Isn't that awesome? It's hard when a relative would even come up to you and accuse you or bring up your past. Who are we to bring up someone's past?
That's right.
Seriously. By the grace of God. And really, it's the pot calling the kettle black in a way. Because we all have a past. And so awesome that you stood on this scripture that you are a new creation and the old has passed away.
I did, because I was really starting to get depressed and discouraged again. I was just like, oh, Lord, help me here. I need something to counteract these feelings right now. So I was feeling like bad depressed.
Sure.
And that was the one scripture. And so I was kind of like, cool. It really, really
Amen.
Helped me. I just kept saying it over and over again in my head until it just had no more.
That's awesome. That's what we have to do. Okay? Or maybe it was your character to totally be under it and be depressed for a while, but you stopped. You stopped it.
Mm-hmm.
You said, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says, right?
Yeah, my normal character.
I'm a new creation.
Just to sink deep into yeah. depression. I cried out this time, just like
I... Right on. maybe God wants to, revival of your past may consist of your mistakes. And so nobody's perfect, not even you. We all make mistakes. We are all imperfect. Making mistakes is part of life, and that's what Hope Fellowship is about, where the imperfect are perfectly welcome, right? And that is why Jesus went to the cross, to save us from our sin of our past mistakes. Lay your mistakes down at the foot of the cross, at the feet of Jesus. It is what it is. And you just, and it's also, if you remember, what is in your hand to offer as a gift? Sometimes our very mistake is what we offer to God. That's what's in our hand. That's what we've done. But there's hope in that, because as soon as you offer it and you lay it down and you think, well, that's not worth anything. Oh, to God it is, in his economy. It's everything, because you've totally laid it down, and then he's there to take it away. I don't understand it. Why do we get mercy and grace? We don't deserve it, but aren't we thankful, right? It is what it is. It is what is in our hand. It is what you are aching over. Offering it to Jesus is the only thing you can do. He has a way of taking our mistakes and regrets and making something new from them. I make all things new. I love that. He makes beauty from ashes, even from ashes that were set on fire from your own match. Do you know this? Isaiah 61:3 says, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. It's not about us and what we can do or accomplish. It's all about him. He can take something that's broken and totally bring it back together and make it even more beautiful than it ever was before. How does it happen? Only God can do that, right? It's all for God's glory, the changes he makes in you and I. We are his masterpieces, and he is pretty proud of his creation, right? How about this? Guilt. Why'd I have to put that on there? Once we've asked for forgiveness of the wrong we have done and mean it, God forgives us. The enemy is the one who puts guilt on us. First, he entices us to make the bad choices. And then, once we do, the enemy will try to put guilt on us. Isn't that weird? Oh, you want to do this, but then as soon as you do it, how could you have done that? Either way, it is torment. And don't fall for this. We are all guilty of sin, period. Or else we wouldn't need a Savior. We are born into a fallen, sinful world. And we are sinful by nature. Knowing we don't have to live this way because of what Jesus did on the cross frees us. All right? He went to the cross to take our guilt away. He went to the cross to take our mistakes away. He went to the cross to take our regrets away. He took our place even though we were the ones who are guilty. And releasing the guilt and forgiving yourself brings freedom to your spirit. Jeremiah 33:8 says this, and I will cleanse them from all the guilt and iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will forgive all their guilt and iniquities by which they have sinned and rebelled against me. And this is an Old Testament scripture. This is what God's saying. I will cleanse you of all your guilt, all your iniquities. Just ask for my forgiveness, right? So it's a hard concept sometimes for us humans when we think, no, I got to do some works. I've got to work for it. But that's not it. Jesus did the work. And now we can be set free from the guilt. Number four, shame. Shame is a heavy, heavy burden to carry with you everywhere you go. And again, I know as I have experienced it in my life, shame can be very painful, very stressful. It torments us and it seeps into every pore of our being to the point you feel your aroma is exuding shame. You ever feel like that? I hope you don't, but sometimes we experience things that we feel shame about, okay? And then you just think that that's written on your forehead, and you think everybody knows. And again, it's just exuding from your pores. Shame can come with those sins we are ashamed of, sins we would never want anyone to know we committed. Shame can come from an adult figure who might have said to you, shame on you. Mm-hmm. Shame on you. Why would you want to put shame on anybody? Right? And when I found that out, oh, Lord, forgive me if I've ever said that to my kids. I don't want to ever say that to my kids. We can feel shame over a choice or something we have said. Shame locks us in a prison cell. But the truth is, we have the key to unlock the door, to unlock that cell. Listening to good counsel and heeding what the Bible tells us to do will unlock our shameful prison. When the enemy tries to put the shame back on you, you tell him you are forgiven. You tell him you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:2. Remind yourself and him that Christ took all your shame on the cross and was crucified there. It is finished. He says, I make all things new. No shame. Proverbs 13:18 says, poverty and shame come to him who refuses instruction and correction, but he who heeds reproof is honored. Now, does your flesh rise up when someone's trying to correct you? Let it fall. Don't let your flesh rise up. Be corrected. We need correction. No matter how old or young we are, right? Isaiah 54:4 says, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. Don't fear over it. Don't fret over it. Let it go. The shame is washed away. We are the only ones that pick that shame back up and try to wear it, right? Because what... It's gone. We're a new creation. Isaiah 61:7. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. I love it, love it, love it.
That's my favorite.
And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. We get a double honor. There's no shame here. Forget what you've done. It's been covered in Christ. It's covered in his blood, right? Are you doing it? Are you still doing it? If you're in the middle of it, stop it. Period. Don't do it anymore. Hand it over to Christ. And totally turn a 180 direction from what you were doing and go in the direction what you're supposed to do, the right road, which is following after Jesus. Amen? Okay, and number five. Maybe this is another thing. Disappointments. Remember that message I spoke on disappointments? We all experience disappointments in our life. It is what we do with those disappointments that show our character. So, are you rehashing it? These are some of the things I said. Are you rehashing your disappointments and thinking about what God or what could have been? This is another thing that's in our hand that we can offer to Jesus. Take the disappointment and go, I don't understand this. I'm disappointed in people, or I'm disappointed in the situation. I'm disappointed in myself. But we can offer that as a sacrifice. And hand it over as a gift to God. I am sure Joseph was disappointed when his brothers sold him into slavery. If it were me, I would have been deeply hurt and probably would have experienced unforgiveness. I'm just saying. Yet God was with Joseph in every step of his life. God was with him in the pit. God was with him in the Potiphar's house. God was with him in prison. And ultimately, God was with him when he went to the palace. Every step, every step, every step, God was with him. But it started with one huge disappointment that his own relatives would sell him out. You know, that's a hard thing. Put your expectations in God and not your relatives, not man, not your friends. Every one of them will let us down. Put your expectations in God. God will never, ever let you down. He has the perfect plan for our lives. He can turn our trial into a triumph. You just wait and see. He'll make beauty from ashes. A disappointment can be a blessing in disguise. It could change your viewpoint, your mindset over something. Our disappointments can be reappointments as we place them in God's hands. So, what about you? Is there anything in your past that you are having a hard time getting over? Do you want to have a revival of your past? Now is the time to release, forgive, and be revived in your past so you can press forward to do what God is waiting for you to do. Don't think that you were just here by chance and you don't have a purpose, because every one of us has a purpose. No more roadblocks to your destiny. Freedom to be yourself and to experience all that God has for you. Amen. So I challenge you, I pray this challenged you, but I challenge you to let go of anything in your past. If you need to confront it, confront it. If you want help, you know, find someone that you trust. Sometimes just confessing it to someone you trust. Make sure that they're not someone that's going to go blab it around. Okay? Seriously. Because then it'll bring up all that shame and regret and all of that again. You don't want that. But if that's what it takes for you to finally overcome and release it. But I'm here to say this morning, that's what God wants in your life. He wants you to finally overcome your past and not let your past overcome you, and to be revived. All of these things that we've been talking about, revival of our spirit, revival of our heart, you know, revival of our emotions, our past. Next week we're going to talk about revival of our future. How can we have something to be revived when we haven't even experienced it yet? Oh, trust me. Trust me. There's things that we can do right now that will prepare and have a good future. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So